And as they're going, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're here last week, we were in this same passage, the first part of the passage. This week and next, we're on the topic from this chapter, Don't Waste Your Discipline. I love a couple lines from that last song. Of course, the song says, our sins have been defeated, and we say amen to that, but the line about, to this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So not only have our sins been defeated, but that's not the end of our salvation. That's not the end of our story, that our shepherd will defend us. So we have an advocate with the Father saying all the time, my blood has covered my sons, my daughters. It's an interesting line. You don't normally hear that in a worship song. Well, if you'd follow along as I read chapter 12, verse 1. And remember, the cloud of witnesses is what? It's everyone from chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Many of you know, Karen and I both grew up in Ohio, so that makes football season is basically over for a college, so can I say I'm a Buckeye, right? But I'm a Badger fan unless they're rooting for the Buckeyes. So I thought, seems fair, right? And I want to share the house that I grew up in. I just happened to look this up this week, and I saw that, and that is indeed my house. That's the long hallway coming in the front door, but it looks so different. I mean, it really looks nice. My sister and I were talking about this, how nice it looks. It didn't look anything like that when I grew up. But nevertheless, you come in this long hallway, and then you enter, you see the hallway to the right there, then you enter the family room. Then if you make a left, you go into the living room. If you go to the end of the living room, the top left there, make another left, and then you're back at the front by the front door there. So what does that mean? That means that the first floor makes a continuous loop. Why should you care about my house that I grew up in? Well, I'm going to share this little memory I have when, and I'll never forget as long as I live, my grandmother lived with us since I was about age 5. So I have this vivid memory of my grandmother and my mom chasing me around the circle with a plastic spatula. Okay? Zoom, 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 zoom. And I'm a little guy, and I'm as fast as lightning, but you can only outmaneuver two adults for so long. So eventually, they caught me. And I was looking at this picture again, and I'm like, why didn't I run up the steps? See the steps? They're right there. Lock my door. And that's what my sister and I would do when we got into. Usually, she's running into her room and locking her door because she was terrified of me. So that's another story. But my sister, who we are dear, dear friends, super close. We were chatting about this. I sent her these pictures, and she was as amazed as I was. So we had a kind of a funny conversation here. She said, "Mom too." In other words, Grandma and Mom were chasing you around the house there. And I said, "Yeah, just the one time they're both chasing me." And I think back, you know, it just seems absolutely hilarious to me. And she says, "Well, I'm laughing at your expense, which is good." Then she said, "You know, good that you can poke fun at yourself," but she says, "You didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve to have a spatula, spanked with a spatula." And she mentioned my grandma, which is a whole other story. And I said, no, I definitely deserve that. No question. Now, I can count that I remember, maybe I'm scarred and I don't remember, on one hand, the number of times I was actually spanked with an implement. Jenna was kind of this, whoosh, you know, a quick swat, you know, on your way down the hall. Lots and lots of those. But I need to tell you this. When you're talking about spanking and discipline, I truly felt loved by my parents. Never was a time I did not feel loved by my parents. And if anything, they were too hands-off in regard to discipline. Not just the spanking aspect, but in general, all discipline. That I definitely needed it more than I got it. And you can see by the few number of times I was actually spanked, I must have really, truly deserved it that one time. But this morning we're talking about godly discipline, loving discipline from our Heavenly Father. But for many of us, whenever we talk about the Father in general, but especially we're talking about the Father and His discipline, so many believers have a really hard time separating that from our own fathers, from our own mothers, from how our parents treated us. I like how this one man said it. Very helpful introduction here. He says, "As believers, we struggle to apply this childhood lesson to our walk of faith. We often view God's discipline from a childish perspective. We suffer, prompting us to ask why. When bad things happen to God's people, we puzzle in wonder or frustration or doubt. We question God's wisdom. We question God's motives. Like the parental discipline we faced as children, we question the severity of the suffering, the aptness, the justness of the trial. Why should I go through this pain?" And I would echo the same question. Why indeed should we do that? Well, that's what we're going to try to learn this morning and next week as well. And I wish I had an hour plus with you and do the whole thing at once, because this is going to raise some questions for you that hopefully, at the very least, will be answered next week. From the very start here, I want to focus on what I think might be the most important thing about godly discipline, and that's back at verse 11, if you still have your Bibles open, where the writer says this: "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So we see throughout this passage that discipline is painful. And, you know, you don't need to see that in the Bible. You know it because we experience it. But to me, there's something helpful about seeing it written there, that the biblical writers know, yes, indeed, they understand, right? It's just a way of realizing that they recognize that it's painful, that what we go through is difficult. But more importantly, it bears tremendous fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. But you notice there's a really important caveat. There's a really important clause there. And what's the word there? For those who have been trained by it, right? The only way that discipline is going to lead to fruit in your life if you allow yourself to be trained by it. So if you think about it, on the one hand, that is a really depressing thought, because what this verse is saying is that we can be constantly disciplined by the Lord, yet not be trained by it, right? Do you see what that means? It means that all of our discipline could be wasted. It means that we could go through all of that pain throughout all of our lives and it not make any difference whatsoever. In fact, I would guess that happens frequently. We are disciplined throughout our days and our weeks and our months, and we're not even aware that that is happening. That's why I gave the title of this message, "Don't Waste Your Discipline." Because whether you like it or not, whether you are trained by it or not, it will come. The Father, if you are a believer, He will discipline you. It says here, if you're not a believer, you won't receive discipline. That's actually a very bad thing. So first of all, consider it a loving act from our Heavenly Father. He is treating us as sons. But whether or not we are trained by it or like it, it will come. So it behooves us to be trained by it. But if we follow what's laid down in this chapter, Lord willing, we will not waste our discipline. Before I dig a little bit deeper in the text, I want to give you my definition of godly discipline. It happens when God constantly uses people and circumstances to reveal what's in our heart so that we can be transformed by His truth. So He's constantly using both people and circumstances to show us what's in all of our lives, obvious things and less obvious hidden things, so that we can be transformed by His truth. And really, that's exactly what the text is saying. It says God disciplines us to be trained by it. Also, it's helpful to see that the word for discipline is this word, paideia, but the word for child is paidon. Same root word. So what's happening is here, in essence, discipline is childing. Do you see? What does a child need? A child needs to be trained. A child needs to be disciplined. Or they're just going to be some wild, crazy child here. I said it myself, right? I didn't even get enough of it as a child. We all need discipline, and the Lord graciously gives it to us. So what this means is that God is working all of the time through all of your circumstances and all of your relationships. So that starts to kind of put things in perspective. When am I being disciplined? Well, God works all the time in all of your circumstances and all of your relationships. So the key question then becomes is, how do we know if we are not wasting our discipline, or more importantly, if we are being trained by it? Now, I'm going to be talking about various forms of suffering here in a moment, and I want you to understand that discipline is not just suffering. I'm going to talk about suffering in categories because I think it's helpful to see it that way, but discipline can be very, very mild, or it can be very severe, and everything in between. So it's not an either or, it's a both and, people and circumstances all the time. So how do we know if we're being trained by godly discipline? Number one, we recognize the various types of discipline. You need to know what's coming at your life so you can evaluate and learn from it. Now, I've encountered far too many people that view God as a divine hammer, right? Just waiting, sitting up in heaven, just waiting for you to mess up so He can whack you in the head or squash you like a bug, right? We have this sense of God. And then many believe that, and it's kind of tied to that, that every last bit of suffering we experience is a direct result of a sin that we just did or recently did. So I stubbed my toe, and it's because God is disciplining me. Matter of fact, I used that illustration in the first service, and I had somebody talk to me afterwards and said, you know what? That literally happened to me. When I was a little girl, I stubbed my toe, and my mom said, a brother or sister, and said, Jesus knows. So she said, that kind of like laid down a kind of an evangelical paranoia in her life, do you see? That everything that happens is because God is out to get you. So again, saying that everything that happens to you is a result of your sin. And that's what happened to Job, right? If you're familiar with his story, his so-called friends believe the same thing. So we're pretty familiar with the story, but let me just read the little background here and then read for you how his friends responded to him. It starts, Job chapter 1 starts, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he had 10 children. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And of course, if you know the story, the loss of his 10 children came just on the heels of the loss of every last one of his worldly goods. He is completely broke. He's got nothing left. And then, in the midst of this overwhelming tragedy, Job's so-called friend showed up and spoke to him the harshest words possible and said this, If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. Do you see what he's saying there? In other words, all 10 of your children were evil and deserved to die. Every last one of them. Can you imagine such abusive words spoken at the moment of his greatest tragedy? It's no wonder Job called them miserable comforters. But Job's friends were not alone in assuming that all suffering is a direct result of our sin. Jesus' disciples make the same assumptions when they said this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, which is tragic, isn't it? And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? They got to know. This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And of course, the works of God in that case was that Jesus healed the man born blind and showed his power over blindness, over life and death. All those miracles is what points to his deity. But they misunderstood it. And now in the Gospel of Luke, same kind of misunderstanding. A story there, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate executing these people. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. So again, Jesus' concern there isn't who sinned or pointing the tragedy to their sin, but that we're all in danger of experiencing God's final judgment and that we need to repent before him. That was his main takeaway there. So when we think about godly discipline, the first thing we need to do is reject the idea that every bad thing that happens to you is a direct result of your sin, right? Just that paranoia, this kind of fearing God at all times that can lay heavily upon us. Maybe you have never associated that, maybe you haven't given it a second thought, but I find that to be very common among believers. So what I'm going to do now is lay down 5 general categories of why we suffer, categories of various types of discipline. And number one is this, you recognize, how do you know if you're being trained? You recognize various types of discipline. Number one, suffering for doing evil, so willful sin or hidden sin. And some of you are astute and say, you know what, didn't you just say that everything that happens to us isn't a direct result of our sin? And that's exactly right. Not everything that happens is a direct result of sin, but some of the things, some of God's fatherly discipline is related to our sin. And that sin might be a willful sin, which is, of course is any willful sin is something that we do knowing, we march right into that sin knowing full well that it's a sin. Then, of course, hidden sin are those things that are in our hearts still that we are not yet aware of or becoming aware of that God intends to bring to light so that we can deal with them. And so you're suffering for doing evil in this case, and Peter gives a verse, and he says this, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So there it brings in 2 categories. You can suffer for doing good, or you can suffer for doing evil. That's the sin that we're talking about here. And God will discipline us when we sin to get our attention. Again, not to get you all paranoid, but we have to be aware that this is a really fundamental category. We don't want to reject the category, but neither do we want this category to rule everything that we think about discipline. Hopefully that makes sense. Second category, suffering due to natural consequences. For example, you can figure these out as well, but if you smoke your whole life, there's a good chance you could get lung cancer, right? If you have some poor lifestyle choices and you develop type 2 diabetes, well, some of those people go on and they have to have a limb amputated. If you take meth or heroin, you could easily land in prison or worse, death. If you commit crimes, jail and prison are going to be haunting you. Now, those are some of the more severe forms of natural consequences, right? Most of us experience very mild forms of natural consequences, small things, but these are some of the more severe things. But are any of those examples God's fault? The cancer and all that? No, of course they're not, right? They're the fault of the person who is engaged in those activities. Nevertheless, I want you to understand that God has set all that in motion. He has created this thing that we call natural consequences. And of course, that applies to believer and unbeliever alike, but we're specifically talking about how it relates to fatherly discipline for the believer. He has set natural consequences in motion, and praise be to him that he's done that so that we can learn from our errors, our sins, our mistakes. Next category, suffering for doing good, right? Peter said it's better if you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And we usually call that persecution, some form of persecution. And Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's a good reminder, by the way, that persecution isn't just stabbings and in prison, but uttering evil things against you. So many of us have experienced that. That can be a form of persecution. On his account, right? Not just because you were a jerk, but because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then, of course, last week I gave the striking example from Hebrews 11. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All manner of persecution. So it's one thing to experience persecution, but would God really use something so evil as persecution to discipline us? Does that seem almost too severe? Well, if you think about it, if the end goal of all godly discipline is for our good and for our growth, then the answer is yes. When you start with the definition that God uses all people in all circumstances to result in our transformation, then the answer is yes. And of course, countless believers have learned those lessons of persecution. And we need to understand, at this very moment, somewhere in the world, right, someone is experiencing persecution and are in the midst of learning those difficult lessons. Next category, you can suffer from the effects of the fallen world. And we need to understand that sin has marred every atom in creation, right? All of creation is groaning. An eager expectation of when Christ is revealed so that sin will be gone. But in the meantime, every atom of creation is impacted, which results in all manner of suffering. We get cancer and Alzheimer's disease and have strokes and heart attacks. This week, a few days ago, I was talking with a guy, and he's got a couple dozen plantar warts on the bottom of his feet. Been suffering for years, and surgeries and consulting all kinds of doctors. Nevertheless, every step he takes is a painful step. And that, you know, to me, that's just we talked about it. I said, you know, it isn't life or death, is it? But, you know, that's a real trial. Just a bizarre sort of malady that he's experiencing. And then just a couple days ago, Scott Niprath told me about a dear friend of theirs whose mother had a bizarre thing happen to her. She was in the middle of the night, got a nosebleed. Somehow that led to her lungs being filled with fluid, which led to a heart attack, which led to her becoming unconscious, and then she died yesterday. Just again, crazy set of circumstances. All of these things are a part of living and, yes, dying in our fallen world. Other types of suffering from the natural world, fires, earthquakes, tornadoes. Where are the ferals? Back there, right? You remember 2005, Tim? If you were here or not, remember 28 tornadoes came through southwest Wisconsin, picked up their neighbor's garage, and laid it on top of the Farrell's house. Was it a gentle kind of, I'm going to set this garage down gently? No, it wasn't, was it? Great things happened, didn't it, as a result? We could kind of go into that, but that's the effect of the fallen world. Take the fires in Australia, right? We see about those in the news all the time. Multiple things going on there. You've got poor forestry management. You've got crimes of arson, multiple crimes of arson happening, and great suffering has resulted. And then included in the fallen world is suffering caused by other people. Have you ever had somebody sin against you and cause you some pain, right? I don't have to give you examples. You all understand that's happened. Have you ever sinned against someone else and caused them pain, right? So again, God is constantly using all the relationships in our lives. So we're always bumping up against each other. Our sin affects them and their sin affects us. And that's all part of living in this fallen world. And it's opportunities for God to work in those situations. And last category, suffering under satanic attacks. Job is the best example, the clearest example in all the scripture. Let me read you two verses. Chapter 1. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So that's when he lost all of his possessions, all of his children. Chapter 2, that was enough. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." That's where he brought him, you know, almost to the point of just barely being alive. So we don't know. Again, this is another category. You know, is this a satanic attack? Is it something? We don't always know, do we? But we need to know this, that God is the deceiver. He is God. Oh, my goodness. That Satan is the deceiver. He is the destroyer. That he hates you. And even though we are no longer chained, are we? We sang this morning that we are freed from our chains. But Satan is like a chained animal. Right? He can only go so far. He can't remove our salvation, but he can harm us in so many ways. He wants to destroy you. And one of the best things he could possibly do to you is to have you waste your discipline. He would love to see you suffer all the pains of your life throughout your life and never learn anything from it. In the terms of how Satan can be happy, that would make him happy for you to waste your discipline. So multitudes of all types of trial, from very mild to very severe that we all experience. But the question remains is, how do we know if what we're experiencing at any given time is an example of godly discipline? Well, point two, hopefully we'll flesh some of this out. My encouragement is that you aim at transformation and not information. Now, let me explain what I mean. There's a difference between information and transformation. Information, as I'm using that term here, is wanting to know the deeper reasons for why God chooses to discipline us or allow things to come into our life. So whenever we ask the question, why is God doing this to me, or why has God allowed this to happen to me, generally speaking, what we want to do at that time is kind of peer behind the curtain and get these answers, God's sovereign reasons, his divine specific reasons as to why X, Y, and Z has happened. Now, part, when you ask the question, why is this happening, part of it is already answered for you, right? In those five reasons, and you could create more categories or subcategories, that doesn't matter, but we've got these categories that'll help us understand those things. But nevertheless, things don't always fit in a category, right? Neatly. So you might, let's say you eat very healthy and you work out and you take care of yourself, but you still get cancer. What is that, right? Now if you ate poorly and just had really bad lifestyle choices and got cancer, well, that seems to fit into the natural consequences, right? Or, you know, just living in a fallen world, but it just doesn't make sense, some of those things. At least not in the same way that we normally think. So, does God have, in that case, does God have a specific plan in mind? Was there a willful sin that this man or woman did to get their attention, right? Every time something arises in our lives, we can ask these sorts of questions. And what we're doing, we're assuming there is a very specific reason why this happened. Then this happened, and there's a very specific reason. And we feel like we should know the reason, right? That's the information that God ought to tell us why exactly these things are happening. I found a really helpful quote from D.A. Carson. It's a little on the long side, but it's so helpful, I wanted to read the whole thing for you. So he says this, "In any suffering or in any other event for that matter," so all of the relationships and circumstances in our life, "God is doubtless doing many things, perhaps thousands of things, millions of things, even if we can detect two or three or a handful. A godly woman in her middle years is diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. What is God doing?" That's the question we always ask. He goes on to say, "My little brain can imagine several possibilities. At one level, God may be providentially allowing the effects of the fall to take their course, a constant reminder that it is appointed to all for us to die and then face judgment. He may be preparing her for eternity. It is a great grace to know when you are going to die and prepare for it. He may be shocking her 20-something son, who is living his life indifferent to the gospel, to prod him into self-examination and repentance. He may use her testimony about the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of suffering, to call another of her children into vocational ministry. He may be using her as a way to teach people in her church what it looks like to die well, anticipating several other deaths in the next 2 years. He may be teaching her minister husband to slow down and care about his family, and in principle other people, instead of being endlessly busy with the quote-unquote ministry. He may be sparing her from living long enough to witness the moral destruction of her daughter. Her funeral may be the means by which several of her unconverted relatives, for whom she has been praying, will come to faith, conversions for which she would happily have given her life. Perhaps one of those converts will become a Christian pastor of rare gift whose ministry of proclamation will touch thousands. Perhaps she is hiding some deep bitterness and hate in her life, and God is using this means to confront her." Do you see how helpful that is? To think about God is using not just, you know, X equals X, Y equals Y, but the possibility of multiple things happening all at the same time. You know, so if I break my leg, right, was that maybe because I spoke unkindly to my wife, you know, the day before? You know, I might think in my paranoia that was related to, and maybe it is. Or maybe I am developing osteoporosis, and it's just a way for me to recognize that and go to the doctor and get help there. Or maybe, like Carson's example, he just wants me to slow down and abide in Christ and rest some. Right? Do you see? All those things can be true simultaneously at the same time. Now, I don't want to tell you, I want you to think it's not good to ask questions, because it's fine to ask questions, and God may give you a specific answer. I'm not going to stand here and say he's never going to give you a specific answer. It's just in my experience, he usually doesn't give us very specific answers to very specific things that happen in our life. So we may not know the sovereign reason, right? That's the information. We may not know the sovereign divine reason, the specific reason, but we can aim at this transformation, his actual purpose, which again, this passage and others are very clear that the revealed reason is our transformation. There are unrevealed reasons that we may or may not know, don't waste your time with that, but instead focus on the revealed purpose, which is our transformation. Verse 11 again says, "If we are trained by it," that's so key, "if we are trained by it, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Isn't that a great phrase? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what we need then, understanding these things, is a readiness to allow him to work, right? We have to pray just constant, simple prayers. "Lord, what are you doing? I know you're good. I know you're perfectly good. I know you ordained this for my transformation and my growth." And remembering, again, the spectrum, right? On the one side, you've got just the severest of tragedies, and hopefully you're learning to lament. Talking about that some, I'm going to continue to talk about that, where you cry out to God and say, "How long, O Lord?" And ask those hard questions and allow him to help you work through that and not be afraid of healthy doubts, right? A healthy doubt is one where you're looking for the right answer. You haven't given up on it. You haven't given up on God. So you're lamenting, you're crying out to God, hopefully resolving some of that pain. And then way on the other end of the spectrum, you've got the stub your toe and the coworker who's giving you a little grief at work, and you're not lamenting over a stubbed toe, are you? But you're still learning, aren't you? Lord, what am I supposed to learn here? And I think Job's, again, going back to Job, his example is so helpful. His wife, in the midst of this, said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." So he's lost everything, lost all of his children, and his wife says, "Give it up, man. That's it. Just take your life." It's essentially, go ahead and kill yourself. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." Then adds this great line, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" So that I think is a burning question for us all the time. Shall we? We love to accept the good from God, yet the adversity we say, "Well, that's Satan. God doesn't intend that. He surely didn't want me to suffer that way." He wants us to receive the good and the adversity. Because the inconvenience and the pain and the suffering will come. It will come. And the only question that remains is, will we be trained by it or will we waste our discipline? Let's pray. Father, we recognize these are hard categories. We've got our own history of suffering and sometimes abuse wrapped up in lessons like this, texts like this. So we need your Spirit to continue to illumine your word so we see it rightly, apply it to our lives so we live rightly, and above all, just rest in the death and resurrection of Christ, who has released us from our chains and is now our shepherd defending us. It's all for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.